First, I'd like to share with you that for about 8 years, my wife and I have observed a particular approach that when people would use it and talk to others, that people would respond. And that when they would ask them, wouldn't you like to have Jesus Christ in your life, the people would say yes. And yet over the years, even before the immediate 8 years passed, I have made efforts and I have talked to people and have had a few respond, but certainly not at all that would have been what you would consider a satisfying result to the effort that I would make. But for 8 years, I've watched a presentation which was quite effective. I'm not necessarily slow, but for 6 years, I thought they were pretty lucky and that they were just running into people that wanted to know Christ, and I must not have been. But about 2 years ago, we finally asked them, wouldn't you run a little short training session that we might learn what you're telling them? So a group of us got together, and they came up, and one of their people on their staff had a series of training. My wife and I attended, and a group of others. And I share this with you, hoping that you might not make my mistake. Real quickly, I recognize that this is something that I have known all the way along. This is the plan of salvation, as I understand it. This is the same basic thing. And so although I was rather faithful in attendance and the like, I didn't bother to learn it. And sure enough, the results remained the same, so far as my own personal effort. But then this past July, my wife and I were fortunate that we had a week of the same training. But I don't know why. Maybe it was because we had too much invested in it. It happened to be in California that I thought that perhaps a person might go ahead and bother to learn it this time around, you know. So, being wise in investments but dumb in other things, I did learn it. And I can tell you that if you in turn will learn the material and then put it into practice and use it in your church visitation program or however else you might feel led to use it, that it will change your outlook on personal soul winning, on lay evangelism, on whatever term you might choose to use it, but it will change your witness when you're telling others about your Christ. I have tried it. I have been there. I have taken 8 years to finally get around to, I suppose, humbling myself to learn it. But I did learn it, and it does work. And Wilma will tell you just one or two of the things that we have found as a result of it. But I wanted to first warn you, it will seem familiar, and you will recognize it. And I don't think there will be a verse mentioned that you aren't very familiar with. But please don't make the mistake that for 6 years I made, and then for another 2 years I ignored, but rather learn it the first time around, and it's cheap this time around, and I don't mean that the way it sounds. But it's here and it's available, and I would certainly urge you to learn it and learn it this year.
I imagine the question in your mind is, how will it help me? A friend of mine, shortly after I got back from California, who knew I was going and for what purpose, asked me, well, how is this going to help you? Now, another friend of mine and I had been talking to this person and had been witnessing to her and listening to her problems of doubts and how she would like to believe, but she just couldn't believe. Well, while I was in California, I kept memorizing this, thinking, this will reach her. This particular plan will reach her. So when I got home, she says, how is this going to help you, what you learned in California? I said, well, first, it's going to help me personally. In my own personal life, it has helped me. Secondly, it's going to help me in teaching others. And I said, third, it's going to help me tell you what you need. She says, I want to hear it. I says, come over at 1 o'clock tomorrow. She had her baby with her. I said, come at 1 o'clock tomorrow. So we sat down and went through the four steps and drew the picture, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Of course, her heart was prepared by the Holy Spirit. And that is the next thing that we learn, or the most important thing, I think, is that we witness to people, and if the Holy Spirit is convicting them, then we are available. We throw out the bait, in other words, to find out who the Holy Spirit has ready to receive Christ. We aren't going to convince that person or argue with that person, but if the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, we are prepared and ready with a very positive approach. And the four laws that you will learn this week, give a positive approach. They start out with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, a very appealing approach, but very true, leading right on into wouldn't you like to accept him as your personal Savior? Well, we have been studying together, this friend and myself, and then another neighbor who she witnessed to. So we get together once a week and study, and they are growing and witnessing to those they come in contact with. And then one of the other important things that I think we gained from this institute was as a couple, we learned together. And I think there's nothing better than a couple growing together spiritually. For your own married life and for your family life and for your children's sake. I think that this has helped us and will continue to help us as we go along. As we went out visiting in California, we went together as a couple. And we witnessed to people as a couple. And afterwards, we had much to share and talk about. And very enthused about other people, their interest in coming to know Christ as their Savior. And then just recently, we went out with another couple to dinner, and we as a couple had an experience of witnessing there. So it does make a difference in your family life, and of course to your own children. I think and I hope that it does make us better parents and help us to show the importance and the significance of a dedicated, committed life, and one that the Holy Spirit can use if you are prepared and available to speak to those who are wanting and ready to hear if you're just ready to tell them. Thank
you. Thank you so much, Wilma and Wendell. I appreciate that. Do you really believe, sitting where you are, that the Lord could reach someone through you this coming week? Well, if your faith isn't strong enough, use mine. Because I know it'll happen. And I'm just thrilled to think what God's going to do through the lives of those people who are equipped and prepared. I'd like to ask Gordon if he'll come back and lead us in another song before we go on with our program.
I think we all know the wonderful hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Shall we stand as we sing this?
I'd like to bring to the platform the one who has stood by the founder and director of the Campus Crusade for Christ movement since its inception, and have her share with you in a couple of minutes what a thrill it's been to see a ministry that started in a small way grow into something that God is using. This is Vonette Bright, wife of the director and founder of Campus Crusade. Vonette.
Thank you, Ken. It is a real treat to be in Oklahoma City. I just have to pinch myself to find that I'm actually here. And this is like coming home for me, in that many of you may know that both Bill and I grew up in Oklahoma in a little town called Coweta in the northeastern section. And we see many familiar faces here today and can hardly wait to greet many of you personally. Campus Crusade started at UCLA in 1951. And we were so thrilled with the response among the students. And as the work is spread across the country, we have in each area, in each state, had a board, an area board, that has been supporting the student work on the campus. And after we had been in operation several years, the lay people had had opportunity to observe at close range the students finding Christ. And oftentimes, a young person on the campus, having become a Christian within a few months, had surpassed the older Christian in Christian maturity in terms of their knowledge of the Bible. Sometimes it was a matter of witnessing with results. I would say more than likely it was that. And living consistent, radiant lives. And the lay people began to say, now you give the training to the students. Why can we not benefit from this training too? And of course, because they were supporting us, we were so happy to give anything that we could to be of help to them. And so my husband started going to different areas where we had a work and holding a one-day lay institute. We found that we could almost accomplish as much in one day by beginning at 9:30 in the morning and going until about 9:30 at night, and he would speak from 5 to 7 times. It was a rather grueling day for everybody, but lives began to be changed. We saw Christians learning what it was to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live consistent lives, and to see other people finding Christ. We were so excited, as others were excited. And I think, really, that the lay ministry has turned out to be almost more rewarding in many ways than the campus ministry. And yet, they dovetail so beautifully in that it really, we feel, it gives Campus Crusade, well, as someone has said, it really is the link. The lay ministry is the link between the church and the campus. Well, I could tell you story after story in terms of how churches and individuals' lives have changed and how they have benefited from this work. We have just finished a lay institute that one of our lay couples that you will meet, Howard and Barbara Ball, that have come to us from Aurora, Illinois. He still remains in business. He still pays his own salary. But they're giving full time to this lay ministry. And they had conducted... last week had finished a lay institute in the Van Nuys Baptist Church in Los Angeles, actually in the valley of in Van Nuys, California. And it was my privilege last Wednesday to speak to a luncheon of 120 women that had come bringing their non-Christian friends. These women had been trained, of course, all week in terms of witnessing. They were very apprehensive. In fact, I was instructed, Barbara and Howard did such a fantastic job of training in terms of communicating and being able to tell a person how to become a Christian in a way that is not offensive to them, using a terminology that they can understand, that when the woman called me to ask if I would speak, she said, now, can we be sure that non-Christians will not be offended by what you have to say? And I assured her, of course, that they could be sure that we would assume that every person there that was not a Christian and so on. Well, as a result of this, on the spot, we saw 12 people receive Christ. And we know that there were many more. We left shortly after, so we haven't been able to follow up completely. But we know that there were many more because these Christian women took the techniques that they had learned with their non-Christian friend and asked the question, did what Mrs. Bright say to you make sense? Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? You'd like to, wouldn't you? And then to be able to help them know Christ personally. I just don't know where to start in terms of telling you the number of people. A woman in Seattle took the training. She had witnessed for years and years without results and had become discouraged and really had thought that this was just not her ministry. She was not called to evangelism. But she took the training and within 2 weeks had led 19 people to Christ. A minister's wife, and you know we as Christian workers, wives, so many times we're thought because we are wives of ministers, our Christian workers, that we are spiritual, that we are able automatically to lead a person to Christ. And I went through this many years without really knowing this. and actually asked to be a counselor in the Billy Graham meetings without training because I was Bill's wife. But a minister's wife this last week shared, "For the first time in my life, I know how to lead my neighbors to Christ." Within 3 days after the training, she had led two people to the Lord. She's so excited, she can just hardly stand still. And in Van Nuys again, they have organized a group of women that go every one day a week, one morning a week, going to their friends that do not know Christ, that they might share with them that they can know. This little plan is not anything new, as Ken said. But I think because we've worked with college students, the so-called intelligentsia, that we have had to be simple. It's forced us to put away some of the peripheral things. We've had to get to the point. We've had to gain their attention. And we've had to whittle away at some of the objections people have against becoming Christians. And that perhaps this is one of the reasons why God has blessed this so much. And we promise you that if you're not consistently winning people to the Lord Jesus, if you will put away any other plan you have been using and try this, give it a real test, if you witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll guarantee you results. Not only that, while we're here this week, we're going to give every ounce of our energy possible to see that you personally, during this week, have the opportunity of seeing at least one person find Christ. We're going to go with you. We're going to tell you how and then to give you every opportunity. Luncheons where you can bring your non-Christian friends, tea, coffees, any opportunity possible. And we encourage you to contact the person that you don't know as a Christian. Maybe they are. If you are, they are, then you'll have marvelous fellowship with them. If they're not, that you will know that they have at least heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and more than likely, they will respond. It's such a treat to be with you, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do. As we know, many of you have prayed, and there are other people praying, many prayer chains in various areas of the country that are praying for what is going to happen here in Oklahoma City this week.
Our speaker this afternoon is Dr. William R. Bright, a businessman who had a business in Southern California in confectionery foods and also had some oil interests. And as God laid upon his heart the opportunity to use the mission field of the campus, God also laid upon his heart that he should leave his business and give full time to the development of the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. We'll be hearing from Dr. Bill Bright following the reading of the scripture this afternoon by Pastor James Snow of the First Church of the Nazarene. Following his reading of the scripture, we'll hear from Dr. Bright.
The scripture lesson is found in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, beginning to read at the 11th verse. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. America and the world stands today at the crossroads in what may well be the most difficult, the most critical hour of all history. I believe, as many say, it is either Christ or communism. There is every indication to believe that the communists will take the world. I was talking not long ago to a man who is well known and respected because of his knowledge of international affairs, a man of God, former medical missionary, 20 years a congressman in Washington, Dr. Walter Judd, speaking at our international headquarters at Arrowhead Springs, said, if I had an IBM brain, I would say we have reached the point of no return. Not socialism, but communism in the United States, communism taking the world. He is not an extremist. He is not an alarmist. He was not seeking to be dramatic. For years, he has devoted his time to trying to awaken America out of her lethargy. And there are many others, among them Dr. Charles Malik, one of the great statesmen of our day, brilliant philosopher, former president of the United Nations, a man who is knowledgeable in world affairs, is aware of the moral and spiritual decadence of our day, aware of the imminent threat of communism, has made the statement, it is perfectly clear in light of all that is going on today, that we can save nobody and nothing if we're not first sure of ourselves. Only those who stay close to Jesus Christ can help others who are far away. Only those who prefer him to everything else, even to the call of the needy world, can be used of him for the need of the world. Nothing, therefore, is more necessary than to arouse responsible Christians from their lethargy and slumber into both the infinite dangers and the infinite possibilities of the moment. He goes on to say, the heart of the whole matter is faith in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in him as passionately as the communists believe in their own ideas and systems? If we do, then we ought to do better than they, for we worship a person. They worship an idea. We worship life and strength and love and victory. They worship negation and hatred. Christ can do without us, and he may be doing so already in the vast spaces of Asia and Africa. If we fail him, it cannot be that he failed us. We will only have proven that we're unprofitable servants. The statement, Ken Bourbon, the chairman of the evening, or of the day, indicate indicates in private conversation, caused him to leave his business. Among other things, this was the culminating challenge, was when Dr. Malik, speaking to a group of the leading industrialists of San Francisco, said to them, "Gentlemen, if you're not prepared to give 50% of everything you own today to help combat the evils," and he included communism as one of the most imminent, "then you better be prepared to give everything you have, because they'll take everything you have from you." I did not come here to talk about communism or the threat of communism, even though I believe sincerely that the evidence is overwhelmingly conclusive that if we continue according to our present trend, there is no hope for us. I believe the trend is changing. I believe instead of communism taking the world, that we're going to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. But let's just take a good look before we leave the subject of communism and see what's happened since 1903 when, with 17 men, Lenin started established communism. In 1917, with 40,000 men, he conquered Russia. By 1937, there were 170 million communists, and today, more than 37% of the world's population, over a billion people, are under the communist rule. I'm told that these figures were put on a tape and fed to that marvelous electronic brain, UNIVAC, with the question, "What is the future of communism?" And back came the reply, "By 1970, communism will have brought 2 billion people, or 66% of the world's population, under its control. And by 1973, UNIVAC said, communism will have completed its conquest of the world." Sobering, isn't it? Personally, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the challenge that is awakening Christians out of their lethargy. Sometimes in our busy materialistic efforts, we become so engrossed in living in luxury in the United States especially, that we do not look up to God and give thanks, even Christians. And we have to be on our backs before we look up, or in danger of being on our backs. And I believe God is giving us a last chance to be instruments through whom the Great Commission can be fulfilled. In that first century, a handful of men, unlearned, unlettered, perhaps a bit uncouth, in the power of the living Christ, changed the course of history, so that even in the first generation, the gospel of our Savior had gone into the throne room of the Caesars. It can happen in this day. 65 million Protestants are a part of the problem instead of a part of the solution. All the symptoms that caused Rome to be destroyed are prevalent in our own civilization. Rome, with its problems of marriage, divorce, its problems of overtaxation, many other problems, according to Gibbon in his great work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he relates them to the problems that face our civilization, and they're well advanced, these same problems. From within, we are a soft, flabby, undisciplined people. In the area where we live, in the San Bernardino area, the Inland Empire, 91% of the adults slept in this morning. They have no church ties, according to the survey that was released by the local council of churches. God has no place in their lives except in a token sort of way. The communist says he does not believe in God, and he is consistent with what he says. The Christian says, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I believe in the church. And yet he lives as though God does not exist and Christ is a myth. And the promises of God are for someone else. All too often this is true. But I believe a new day is dawned. And the Christians across this nation and in other lands are beginning to say, as they observe the handwriting on the wall, I want to be a part of God's great strategy to fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. I was speaking not long ago in one of the great university centers of our country, and a young man came to see me who was a professor in a leading theological seminary. All of his life he has been in the classroom, and now he has become a highly respected young scholar, a professor of Hebrew and Greek. He is teaching young theologians who will be the pastors, hundreds of them, tomorrow. But he sat in that office with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, I am afraid if we continue according to the present trend, we're losing the world by default. And he said, I want to be a part of a strategy. I want my life to count for something to help change the world. And men and women, we're here this week because we believe that Oklahoma City needs Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come to the men and women who are looking for him through individual lives. Billy Graham comes to this great city, and God uses him in a mighty way. He is a great prophet of God. But Billy would be the first to acknowledge, as he has in conversations with different ones of us, that the New Testament pattern, the individual reaching the individual, is still the best way to do it. Let us say, for example, in any church represented here, the pastor in the course of the year, through his preaching and through his counsel and witnessing, leads 100 people to Christ, which incidentally is quite a number. But on the other hand, let us say in that same church there are 50 dedicated laymen who mean business for God, and they lead one person to Christ a month. And let me assure you, this is not very many when God begins to get hold of a layman, because there are thousands of laymen all around us waiting to become Christians. These 50, reaching 12 each, produce 600. God wants to use individuals. The New Testament pattern does not minimize, of course, the value of the church. Our program here is designed to be a part of the church, for the church, through the church, by the church. When we leave here, we believe that every church which participates will be strengthened. If not, we have failed in our objective. We are not interested in building and encouraging individuals to be a part of a movement that is outside the church. We believe the great lasting benefit of this kind of witness is through the church. I was privileged to speak to a group of pastors and laymen in a distant state. There were 2,000 individual churches within this denomination that had not had one decision for Christ in 365 days. It was a matter of record. They were discouraged. As a matter of fact, they were so discouraged that they asked if I would come and hold a seminar for the laymen and the pastors in that particular city, which made up a part of this denomination. God touched the lives of some of those men, and one of the pastors, together with his laymen, were used of God to reach over 300 for Christ in the next year. He called me long distance. He said, you must come back and see what God has done. I want you to talk to these new converts and to others who've become a part of this of our church since you were here. I went back, spent the weekend in a retreat, and then spoke several times in the church on Sunday. God had indeed done a mighty thing and was continuing to do this. I met a man there, for example, a dentist, so excited about Christ that he would arrange his dental appointment so that he could have the maximum influence on both patient and the opportunity to go out witnessing in the community through the church program. He had led as many as seven, in 1 week to Christ. Here was the vice president of Chase National Bank, retired, very sedate, conservative, dignified-looking banker. He had found Christ after he moved to that community about 6 months prior to my visit and was leading people to Christ regularly, going door to door, witnessing for our Savior. He was excited. This was the most exciting thing he'd ever done in his life. He used to loan some $2 million a year. And now he was discovering something more exciting than loaning money. I think of an elder who was exposed, as far as I know, to only one training session. He took a little record, which will be in your packets as you begin your training tomorrow. And he took that record to his neighbors. He would play it for them, and then he would ask, "Does it make sense? Have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? You'd like to, wouldn't you?" And 13 of his neighbors in the next 6 weeks committed their lives to Christ. Here is a man who was so shy that he hardly carried on a conversation without hurting. As a matter of fact, I always tried to avoid him when I saw him coming because he would be in agony, it seemed, and I felt miserable because he was miserable. He came for training. I remember on the second day, we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't go until you're endued with power from on high." He said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, some of us who are Presbyterians and the Baptists and others, and the Lutherans, are a little hesitant to talk about the Holy Spirit for fear we'll be called fanatics. And thus our loss is great. This man that day discovered what it meant to be filled, to be controlled, empowered by the Spirit. And the next day, in a calling program, which was a part of our training, he led three people to Christ. He was so excited when he came back, he had no troubles expressing himself. As a matter of fact, now the problem was trying to get him to be still so someone else could talk. The next day, he went on his own. And the next day, he led four more to Christ, seven that week. And then I discovered through a roundabout way that he is volunteering his services now, going from church to church on his own, leading other laymen in a training program to help them know how to lead others to Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does when laymen get ready, make themselves available. The question I'd like to put to you today is this. As you consider your activities, from the time you awaken in the morning until you go to bed at night, how are you investing your life? The manager of a department store arrived one morning to discover the day following April Fool's Day, that some pranksters had entered the store, and though they had not taken any merchandise, they had switched all the price tags. Here was a mink coat for $1.98. Here was a bar of soap for $4,000, et cetera, et cetera. And so it went. Everything was all mispriced. I do not know of a better picture of the mispricing or the wrong pricing of values in the United States. We're putting the wrong label on things. We're giving too much recognition to things that'll pass away. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I remember as a young businessman, I wanted to make all the money I could make as soon as I could make it honorably. And I used to work 18, 20 hours a day. I had three businesses of my own going at the same time. I loved the challenge of business, and then I became a Christian. And I remember one day as my wife and I became increasingly excited about Christ, we went into separate rooms and we got down on our knees and we took a sheet of paper and signed a contract. "Lord, we hereby surrender everything we own and are and have to you." And that was the beginning of adventure for us. We thought we were living before then, but we had only begun to live. And now the adventure of serving Christ transcends everything else. We discovered you can only eat one meal at a time. You can only wear one suit at a time if you want to look halfway decent. You may build a large fortune, but you'll not take it with you when you die. And if you leave it behind, as you well know, it often curses those who inherit it. And frankly, I believe Jesus knew well what he was saying when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, lay up treasures in heaven, do not lay up treasures on earth." I'm not opposed to wealth. Thank God for men of wealth who are using it for the glory of God, but all too often, even Christians are guilty of putting the wrong price tag on things that will soon be gone. As Dr. Malik put it, and I believe this with all the conviction that is within me, if we who are Christians do not do something now, everything we have, including our loved ones, may well be taken from us. Do not forget, in the philosophy of the communist, you and I who believe in Christ are diseased animals. I grew up on a ranch, and I heard about the foot and mouth disease. When a cow develops such a disease, the best thing to do is to annihilate that animal so that it would not infect the herd. You and I are no more than animals to the communist, and because of our queer, distorted view of man and God, which in their concept does not exist, who does not exist, we are diseased, and we're told, according to their own leaders, 60-some million Americans will be destroyed as soon as they take over. And they expect to take over. Do not think for a moment peaceful coexistence is anything more than a trap. But they will not take over. By God's grace, men and women like yourselves, for the thousands, are beginning to say, "We will be God's men. We will put Jesus Christ first. And if enough do it, we will meet the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I believe God will intervene. I have no confidence in our armaments, though I believe we should maintain strong military. I have no confidence in our diplomacy, though I thank God for America. We see faults, of course, but as one travels in other lands, how grateful one is to be a citizen of this country. Yet, I have no confidence, ultimately, in anyone preserving our liberties, enabling us to proclaim the gospel around the world, but God himself in response to our obedience. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If you think that it will not happen in the United States, that the communists will not take over, do not be deceived. When the communists began to take over China, the missionaries are reported to have said, "God will not allow it to happen in China." The missionaries have been here all these years. There are many, many many Christians. God will protect China. What happened? If anything, we should be prepared for the chastening of God. For ours is a Christian heritage. One out of 104, the first 119 colleges and universities in America were Christian. Our leaders have traditionally been men of God. On February 4th of this year, there will be another presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., to which the leaders of government in our nation will be invited, and together they will acknowledge God as our sovereign. Across the nation, there are governor's prayer breakfasts and mayor's prayer breakfasts going on pretty much around the year. Six 6% of the world's population. We own 54% of the world's wealth. Why do you think this is? Do you think we deserve it? Not at all. God has allowed us, in my opinion, to become the most powerful country in the world, to possess this vast wealth, because our forefathers dedicated this country to Jesus Christ. And though we're ashamed of him and are afraid even to speak his name generally in civic organizations, we talk about God and moral and spiritual principles in a vague sort of way, but our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And until we become a people who acknowledge Christ as once we acknowledged him, we cannot expect the blessing of God to continue. We may well be prepared and must be prepared for the consequences. Let me ask you, how are you investing your life? Are you a part of the problem that faces our world? Or are you a part of the solution? When you hear people talk as I'm talking today, do you mark it off as extremism, fanaticism, dramatics? If so, God help you. You're blind. If you're aware of the problem, are you dedicated to doing something about it? I would like to suggest, yes, I would like to admonish you, a much stronger word, to dedicate this week to training. If you give yourself to this training, putting aside all your other commitments, and I ask you to do that without apology. We have a staff of 37 here at present. There will be other laymen coming from other parts of the country before the week is over. They come at their own expense. The small $5 registration fee would not even begin to cover our expenses if we were including salaries. None of us will receive one penny more because of this week. And there will be no collections taken. We are here to be servants of the body, servants of the church, your servants. We have no desire to promote an organization. We have no desire to promote men. I believe Oklahoma City can be a pilot city for the nation. And what we're doing here this week, together with you, can be an example to the nation. And out of the churches of this land can come men and women like yourselves who will stand at attention and say to God, what do you want me to do in this hour of crisis? And something can be done to turn the tide before it's too late. But the hour is upon us. It's the midnight hour. And if we do not act quickly, I believe it will be too late. I was talking last night to a good friend who's made many trips to many countries of the world, including Russia. He has hosted the presidential breakfast for many years. He is knowledgeable in what is going on. I had the privilege some years ago of praying with him as he invited Christ into his life. He was an alcoholic. He was bankrupt. Everything he had, he had lost. And then God miraculously raised him up, and he became one of the great laymen in the last few years of our generation. I asked him what he thought of world affairs last night as we talked on the phone. What's happening? He said, I do not know. But I do know that something dramatic is about to happen. Something cataclysmic that will change the course of history. I do not know what it is. The communists say we are changing history. I do not hear many Christians say we're changing history, but I believe that day will soon come when Christians will begin to say, we are going to see Jesus Christ change the course of history. What is your dedication? Some time ago, there was a young communist lad who went to Mexico. He became engrossed in the communist movement there, committed himself fully without reservation. He wrote his fiancée to say that he was breaking their engagement. And here is his reason. As I read this, and it's quite possible you've heard it before because it's not a new statement. Dr. Billy Graham picked it up some years ago from a Presbyterian minister in North Carolina. But I'm reading it because it's appropriate for today with the suggestion that you put yourself in the position as a Christian, relate yourself to Christ as he relates himself to communism, and see if you stack up. He said, we communists have a high casualty rate. And Christians do in many countries today. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. And if the tide is not turned, that day will come to the United States. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make. Above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing in which I'm dead in earnest about, and that is the communist cause. Can you say that about Christ? It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and my mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold grows on me, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. In Moscow and satellite countries this very hour, there are tens of thousands, yes, there are hundreds of thousands of the cream of the communist youth who are taking intensive training to go out into the cities of the world and out into the remote villages and rural sections to promote the communist cause, and they're going there to stay. They do not expect to go home. They are dead men on furlough. And if we are going to match that dedication, if we're going to see the tide turned, it will be because we're willing to pay that same price. Therefore, I do not apologize when I ask you, knowing the benefits that will come to you this week in this training program on the basis of what has happened in the lives of thousands of others, to ask you to put aside everything else this week. I would even suggest that some of you make arrangements with your employers to take the week off and spend time with the members of our team. Go calling on your associates, your friends. Hold coffees and teas in your home, you women and you men. Set up luncheons for members of our team, businessmen and staff, to come and talk to a dozen or 50 or so of your friends. It may well be the most investment you'll ever make in terms of dollars and cents in your life. And I'd like to encourage all of you, whatever your schedule this week, to register today. In a moment, you will receive a registration blank. And I would suggest, are those available now, Ken? And where are they? Good. Could we pass these out quickly? And as you're there, will you not ask the Lord to show you how you should arrange your coming week? I trust no one here this afternoon will miss out on this training. Do not say, well, I'll just come tomorrow night or maybe the next night. But I guarantee you, and there's no benefits that will come to any of the team, as I've already mentioned, we do not take up collections. The cost of this training is $5, and you'll discover that the materials are worth a good percentage of that alone. And if we were totaling all of our costs, salary-wise, and the expenses of living here, we would have to increase this many times. But we're here because we want to share something which God has given to us and which we believe with all of our conviction is urgently and desperately needed for this hour. If you do not have $5 and you want to take this training, I would like for you to write a note to me personally. And I will borrow some money from Dr. Hobbs and some of the other pastors. And see that you come. Don't let anyone stay away from this training because of a lack of money. I can't conceive that anyone would not have $5. Incidentally, we had a man come to train our staff in some related methods, not of this kind, but sales methods. And he charges $250 for training executives in a course that is not nearly as complete as the course which you will receive this week. If we were charging in terms of what the secular world would charge, you would be paying at least $150 to $250 for what you'll be getting. And this is not exaggeration. Those of you in business know the cost of sales training. Take this application form, and if you will, fill it out right now. And with it is a check. I'm going to turn this over to Ken Bourbon in a moment, and he'll give you the mechanics of this matter. But I do want to say how grateful we are to be here. And I'd like to think that every morning and every night, the remainder of this week, I shall have the privilege, along with the rest of the team, of seeing your faces here in this auditorium and knowing that you are benefiting from this training and that lives will be changed because of the training which you receive.